Take your Bible, please, and open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 25. Over these past Sunday mornings during the course of the summer, we've been diagnosing our spiritual health, and we're using a series of questions that were developed by Don Whitney, professor of biblical spirituality at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. His little book entitled 10 Questions to Diagnose Your Spiritual Health. And while I'm mentioning him, let me encourage you to be here Friday evening and Saturday morning for the Spiritual Disciplines Conference that Don Whitney will be leading here. This is a rare opportunity for us to have someone like him to come and instruct us and help us to grow in the ways of God and become more like Christ. And the question this morning, question number 9 of the 10 questions is, are you a quicker forgiver? Are you a quicker forgiver? The implication is you understand you need to forgive those who sin against you. Are you quick to do that? I'm not sure that some are even slow to do that. They just even do it at all. So maybe I might take his question and make it a little broader this morning. Are you a forgiver? When folk sin against you, when they wound you and injure you, do you forgive them? I read about a man who was thumbing through the automotive section of the classified ads, and he saw an ad there that he absolutely could not believe. This is what the ad said. Almost new Jag, loaded, $200. He thought it was a misprint, but he called the number anyway, and sure enough, he discovered that it was an almost new Jaguar, and it had only 300 miles on it. The woman on the other end of the line verified the price and said the first person to get to her house gets to purchase the car. And so he immediately made his way there. He was the first one there. He examined the car and found it to be in mint condition, but he thought there must be something wrong somewhere. And so he said, "Ma'am, is it really just $200? And she paused and she said, "Well, that might be too much. Tell you what, I'll let you have it for $99.50. Surprised, he said, "I'll take it, but I'll feel guilty about it because it's worth at least $50,000. Why would you sell me this Jag for $99.50? And the lady said, My husband ran away with his secretary last week to Hawaii. And he sent me a telegram and told me to sell the Jag and send him the money. And that's exactly what I'm going to do." Forgiveness can be difficult at times. You know, the natural reaction, not the supernatural reaction, not the Christian reaction, but the natural reaction is to get revenge, to let a spirit of bitterness or resentment rise up in our hearts. Like the lady I heard about who she never married. And she took her spirit of bitterness and revenge all the way to the grave. When she sat down with her attorney to work out her will, she requested that all of her pallbearers at her funeral be female. The attorney was a little perplexed and he said, "Why are you going to do this?" And she said, "Well, men wouldn't take me out when I was alive, and I'm not going to let them take me out when I die." Another case of bitterness and unforgiveness. I want to ask you this question this morning. Do you have a spirit of bitterness in your heart? Is there a spirit of revenge, of unforgiveness towards somebody who has wronged you or offended you or wounded you or hurt you in some way? Maybe somebody lied to you or broke their promise. Maybe you've been hurt by a wayward son or daughter, or maybe you're a teenager or a student and you feel that your parents have wounded you in some way. Maybe you are the victim of a violent crime. Perhaps you've been slandered or falsely accused. Perhaps your mate has committed adultery or abandoned you or divorced you. Perhaps you've been rejected by your parents. Maybe you've been cheated in some kind of business transaction or some kind of financial deal. Maybe you have an unforgiving spirit because your mom or your dad is an alcoholic. You've been publicly humiliated. Perhaps you've been abused sexually or emotionally or physically in some way. There's so very many ways that we can be wounded. You say, well, Brother Al, I'm not wounded right now. I'm not injured right now. Well, you may not be today, but you will be tomorrow or the next week. How do you get wounded? How do you get hurt? How do you get injured? You just live. If you live, you're going to be wounded. People are going to abuse you and take advantage of you and misuse you and wrong you and injure you. Now, how do we deal with that? As Christians, how are you and I to deal with these kinds of circumstances? The question for our consideration this morning is this: are you a quicker forgiver? And I want us to think this morning about three principles that are clearly taught in the Word of God about forgiveness to instruct us as to how we are to order our lives as the sons and daughters of God. Principle number one: forgiveness of others demonstrates a humble and repentant heart. When someone injures us, when someone wounds us, and we respond not in kind with revenge or retaliation, but we respond with forgiveness of those who injure us, we are demonstrating to ourselves, to our friends, to our enemies, to all who know us, a spirit of humility and a repentant heart. That's exactly what Jesus has commanded us to do. Look in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 15. Jesus says, "And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins." If our prayers are going to be effective and powerful with God, we must come with a clean heart, with a repentant heart. Jesus said when we pray, we must make sure that we don't hold anything against anyone. There's no spirit of resentment or bitterness there, because our Father in heaven forgives us of our sins. And the way in which we are in a position to receive the forgiveness of our sins is that we have a humble spirit before God. We wouldn't dare come into the presence of God with arrogance or pride. We must always come into the presence of God with the spirit of humility. Now, having said this, listen very carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm trying to say or what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not teaching in Mark 11, 25 that forgiveness is earned by our repentance or by our humility. Not at all. Our forgiveness is thoroughly and totally and completely as a result of the mercy of God. And we can be thankful for that, because we are sinners. The Bible is quite clear about that. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not even one. The Bible says for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us is measured up. We've all transgressed God's holy commands. And what we need from a holy God is we need mercy. We are sinners and we need God's mercy. We can be grateful that God doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, but He treats us according to His mercy. Because if we got what we deserve, we would only receive from the hands of God His judgment, His holy and righteous judgment. It would be a righteous sentence. That's why when Jesus went to the cross, He paid a sin debt that you and I could never pay. You see, the death of Jesus on the cross was not just a noble example of love. It was certainly that. It was extraordinary love. But by His death on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself the punishment of a holy God against sin. Whose sin? My sin. Your sin. The sin of the entire human race. That's why the Scripture says God made Him, that's Christ Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about that great transaction. The sin of the human race placed on the sinless, blameless, spotless Son of God. And the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ placed upon us. We exchange our sinfulness and he gives us his righteousness. And so our forgiveness is not based upon the fact that we forgive somebody else, but the fact that we've been recipients of the mercy of God. We know what it is to be forgiven. We know what it is to extend mercy. And because we have received mercy from the Lord Jesus, then we are in a position to extend mercy to those who have sinned against us. A forgiving spirit reveals a genuine, authentic faith. That's what Christ does for us. You see, the work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer transforms that person into Christ's likeness. We are like beasts when we kill one another. We are like men when we judge one another. But we are like God when we forgive one another. And so forgiveness of others, no matter how heinous and how despicable their injury against us, forgiveness of others demonstrates a spirit of humility and a repentant heart in our own lives. There's a second principle I want you to see with me here, and it is this. People who refuse to forgive others remain unforgiven. Jesus said that. He said it in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. So let's go from Mark 11 over to Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. People who refuse to forgive others, who harbor a spirit of unforgiveness, Jesus said, remain unforgiven. Look at it there in verse 14 and 15. Jesus said, if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's the principle. If we have a forgiving spirit, then we're in a position to receive the forgiveness of God because we've humbled ourselves before God. We've humbled ourselves toward, actually toward those who've sinned against us. But verse 15, if we don't forgive men their sins, when somebody lies about us, when somebody takes advantage of us in a financial transaction, when somebody rejects us or abandons us or slanders us, if we don't forgive, then we're not in a position to receive forgiveness from God. Look in verse 15. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. What a sobering thought. What a serious and solemn statement. Hear it again. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let it be a wake-up call to all in this room who harbor a spirit of bitterness and unforgiveness and revenge towards somebody who has injured you or wounded you or wronged you in some way. John Wesley was the founder of the Methodist movement. When he was a young man, he came from Great Britain to what was then the American colonies. He came to Georgia, where he was a missionary for a brief time. The governor of the colony of Georgia at that time was a man by the name of Oglethorpe. And General Oglethorpe was noted for his pride and for his unbending nature. And in one particularly prideful moment, General Oglethorpe said to Wesley, I never forgive. To which Wesley replied, then I hope, sir, that you never sin. You see, Wesley knew that if we pride ourselves on never forgetting and forgiving a wrong, then we make an unforgiving spirit a virtue, and therefore we cannot receive forgiveness from the hands of God. Thomas Watson, a great Puritan, said, a man can as well go to hell for not forgiving as for not believing. And Charles Spurgeon, the great British preacher of the 19th century, said, "Unless you have forgiven others, you read your own death warrant when you repeat the Lord's Prayer." If we don't forgive others, we are reading our own death warrant when we say the Lord's Prayer. And what's he talking about? Well, right here in Matthew chapter 6 is the Lord's Prayer. It's verses 9 through 13. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread." Now, verse 12, look at this. "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Lord, I want you to forgive me of my sins in the same way that I've forgiven those who sinned against me. Do you see what Spurgeon was talking about here? It is a death warrant. It is asking God to judge us the same way we judge others. And if someone has wounded us or injured us or grieved us or offended us and we don't forgive them, then we're asking God to use that same manner, that same standard in His judgment of us. C.S. Lewis said regarding this teaching on forgiveness by Jesus, he said, "No part of Jesus' teaching is clearer, and there are no exceptions to it. He, Jesus, doesn't say that we are to forgive other people's sins, provided they are not too frightful, or provided there are extenuating circumstances, or anything of that sort. He says we are to forgive them, however spiteful, however mean, however often they are repeated. If we don't, we shall be forgiven none of our own." These are strong words by Jesus. Jesus is saying that people who refuse to forgive those who sin against them will remain unforgiven. The question is, are you a quicker forgiver? Are you a forgiver? When somebody rips you off, somebody lies about you, somebody belittles you or humiliates you or puts you down, do you forgive them? Hear the word of the Lord one more time. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now there's a third principle I want you to see with me as we think about this matter of forgiveness. Here's the third principle. Forgiveness is a choice which has consequences. Forgiveness is a choice with consequences. And I want you to see this in Matthew 18. So go from Matthew 6 to Matthew 18. And we'll look there in a moment in verses 21 through 25. This is an extended parable that Jesus gave about mercy and forgiveness. But notice this. We're going to see here that forgiveness is a choice. We're going to see there are two persons that Jesus identifies in this parable. One who forgave and one who refused to forgive. And we're going to see that each one of those decisions, each one of those choices resulted in some consequences. All right, look with me in the text now. Matthew chapter 18, begin with verse 25. "Then Peter came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me?' 'Up to seven times.'" And I expect Peter thought, this is pretty good. Jesus ought to be impressed with this. My brother sins against me not once, not twice, but seven times, and I forgive him every time. Jesus was not impressed. Verse 22, Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Or some of the versions translate that, not 77 times, but 70 times 7, or 490 times. The point is not 7 or 77 or 490. 7 is the perfect number. The point is, Jesus is saying it doesn't matter how often you are sinned against, you are to forgive. Whether it's 7, 77, 777, 7,777. Now let's read on. Verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, 10,000 talents in today's money would be millions and millions of dollars. This man had a huge debt. He had dug himself a financial hole that was almost impossible to ever climb out of. Verse 25, and since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This was a master who was going to get his money back. Verse 26, but the servant fell on his knees before him and he begged, be patient with me and I will pay back everything. He's crying out for mercy. Verse 27, and the servant's master took pity or mercy on him. He canceled the debt and he let him go. Now, what an incredible, merciful master this was to write off this debt of 10,000 talents or millions of dollars. Verse 28. But when the servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. A denarii is just a few dollars. Just minimum wage, just a little bit. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay what you owe me, he declared. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and well they might be. And they went and they told their master everything that had happened. Verse 32, and then the master called the servant in, and this is what he said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers until he should pay back all he owed. And then Jesus adds this comment. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. This is not a minor matter, folks. When we talk about extending forgiveness to those who wronged us and wounded us and hurt us, we're talking about weighty matters. We're talking about whether or not we can receive the forgiveness of God Himself. You see, this parable teaches us that forgiveness is a choice. And one servant chose to receive forgiveness from his master, but he did not choose to extend forgiveness to the one who owed him a far lesser amount. But he had a choice. You and I have a choice. We have a choice to forgive or not forgive, to demonstrate mercy or to withhold mercy. We are made in the image of God with free moral agency. We have the capacity to obey or disobey, to choose to follow God's will or choose to not follow God's will, to choose to forgive or choose not to forgive. But we need to know this, that our choices have consequences. And to refuse to extend mercy is to be caught up in bondage. Bondage to our own passions, bondage to our own lusts, bondage to our own desires that dishonor God. It's been known by medical science for decades that many of our physical infirmities have causes other than physical causes. Stress, ulcers, high blood pressure, oftentimes are caused by an unforgiving spirit. You can choose to harbor your bitterness. You can choose to let that resentment seethe in your heart. And when you hear that name or see that person around town, to be angry because that person has wounded you so. But you'll pay a higher price than they will. Or you can choose to forgive. You can choose to submit to the authority of Jesus and forgive. You say, Pastor, I can't do that. It's too hard. You don't know what's happened to me. Pastor. Brother Al, if you knew what he did to me, if you knew what she said about me, if you just knew what I know, you would never say what you've said this morning. It's too hard. I'm too weak. That's a good place to be in, because God's strength is manifested to us, not in our strength, but in our weakness. A few years ago, there was a terrible tragedy at Columbine High School in Colorado. Most of you in this room will remember that. A couple of students came into school with guns. They injured many people, and they killed 14 students and one teacher. It's one of the darkest days in American history. Rachel Scott was one of those who was killed that day. First one killed. I want you to hear this testimony by her father, a godly man.
Well, my daughter Rachel was the first one to be shot and killed in the tragedy at Columbine High School, April 20th, 1999. And that morning I had gone to a store, and my cell phone rang at about 11:40, and my wife said that there had been a shooting. A neighbor had run across and told her there had been a shooting at the school. And so I rushed out, got in my car, started across town, got caught up in a massive traffic jam, and turned on the radio, and I wasn't expecting to hear what I heard. I was thinking probably a kid took a gun to school and shot at a teacher or someone he was mad at, and wasn't even expecting to hear an announcer sobbing, saying that 35 or so kids had been shot and that a number of them had been killed. And immediately I was thinking of my daughter Rachel, my son Craig, who were both students there. My brother had two children there as well. And so I start hyperventilating. I mean, I start praying and crying and, you know, just felt like I was going to have a heart attack when I heard that news, and rushed across town. We waited in an elementary school for hours as busloads of young people came from the school, and they marched them across the stage, and they called out their names, and slowly the crowd dwindled down until there was just a handful of people left, and they told us there was one bus left coming from Columbine. And I remember running outside, balancing on a small fence, looking in the bus windows when it pulled up. And when the final students got off the bus, there were still 13 families that had loved ones that were unaccounted for, a teacher and 12 students. That day was the most horrible day of my life. And I think the hard part was not knowing whether Rachel was dead or alive. We had heard from my son, Craig. We had heard from Jeff and Sarah, my nephew and niece. But by midnight that night, we assumed that Rachel was one of the ones killed. We called every hospital, and our only hope was that she was unconscious and that perhaps she had been shot and wounded and hid in a closet somewhere that no one had looked in. That was our only hope. And at noon the next day, we got the official word that she was the first one to be shot and killed at Columbine. And then my son, Craig, had gone through incredible trauma. He was in the library, and his two close friends, who were both on the football team, Craig was on the wrestling team, the three of them were sitting at a table talking in the library, and two boys ran into the room with guns and began to kill students all around Craig. Cassie Bernal was killed 10 feet behind my son. Val Schnoor, a young girl that was also asked if she believed in God, was shot, I think, 8 times and survived. And they came to the table where Craig was at and began to taunt one of my son's best friends, who was a black student, with racial slurs. And they shot and killed Isaiah. They shot Matthew Kechter. And Craig was literally covered with the blood of his own friends. They turned their guns on him, and at that point, the sprinkler system went off in the library from smoke in the room. And it distracted the boys, and they never came back to where Craig was at, or I would have lost two children that day. One of the things we discovered after Rachel died, I was in her bedroom with my daughter, Bethany, and we were looking at some of Rachel's things. We were talking about her, and I happened to see two pieces of paper caught on the mattress springs under Rachel's bed, and I pulled them out, and it was an essay that she had written for her fifth period class a month before she died, and it was called My Ethics, My Codes of Life. And in that essay, Rachel challenged her reader to start a chain reaction with kindness and compassion. And she repeated that several times. But she defined compassion. She gave Webster's definition of compassion, and then she improved on his. She said, here's my definition. And she listed five things that to her meant compassion. And the first thing she listed was forgiveness. And that really struck our family that Rachel put such a high emphasis on forgiveness. And I remember shortly after the tragedy, we were out at Rachel's car, which became a big memorial next to the school. There were several memorial sites that were built, and around her car they put thousands of flowers and books and all these things. And I remember Maria Shriver doing an interview, Arnold Schwarzenegger's wife did an interview with us, and she said to me, she said, how do you feel about the boys who did this and their parents? And I said, well, our family talked about all this, and we made a choice to forgive and to move on and celebrate Rachel's life. And I saw her head just jerk back. Later, after the interview, she came up to me and said, someday I'd like to talk to you more about that. She said, I couldn't forgive anyone who had done what they did to your daughter. And I've said then, and I say now, that I would not have pardoned Eric and Dylan, but I forgave them. My daughter would not have wanted Eric and Dylan to ruin our lives because of unforgiveness. In fact, she was the one that told us to forgive. With our family, as we chose to forgive, my son Craig, who was in the library, had the hardest struggle with that issue. And he was very angry, and rightly so. I mean, he had every reason to be angry. His sister was killed. He watched his two close friends kill beside him. He was terrorized. I mean, I can't imagine what Craig went through facing these two boys looking down the barrel of their guns, and came as close as anybody I've ever met to dying. And so he struggled and with that issue. And forgiveness is something that sometimes we need to do over and over again until it takes, you know, until the grace of God is firmly there for us to let go. And I'm so glad that Craig has. Craig is truly forgiven and moved ahead with his life and chose to celebrate Rachel's life instead of the anger and the bitterness that we see with so many other people. For me personally, there's no way I could have, in my own strength, forgiven Eric and Dylan. I would have been mad at them for the rest of my life. But I didn't feel anger at first. My deepest reaction was just incredible sorrow. I just was so devastated by Rachel's death, because I have five children, and she was, we called her a spark plug, because she was the spark plug of our family. And it was like they took the light out of our family. I know that people who are not Christians go through tragedies similar to what I've gone through. And I don't know how I could have gone through all of this and kept my sanity, because we not only lost a daughter, we had a son that we had to deal with for a full year after the tragedy, who had nightmares night after night, would wake up screaming, would relive the tragedy, would go into fits of rage because of his emotions would just get the best of him, struggled to keep his sanity for a year. I can't imagine what it's like to not be a Christian and go through what we went through. I just can't even imagine it. I was in an interview with a national person, a person you see every day on television. I won't name her. But we were doing an interview, and a commercial break came, and she leaned over and tapped me on the leg, and she said, Mr. Scott, you're a very strong person. And I said, no, I'm not a strong person. I'm a very weak person, and I choose that weakness because I've learned a secret that Rachel learned too, that God's grace is there when we choose to be weak. And so, yes, I'm strong, but it's in the strength of His grace, not in my own strength. This is, to me, so important, is you need to acknowledge that you can't forgive within your own strength. That's the first step of forgiveness. And I had to say that. God, I cannot forgive Eric and Dylan. And I confess that weakness. But out of my weakness, Your strength is made perfect. And when we choose to be weak, God is strong. But there's so much that opened up as a result of forgiveness, you know.
Did you hear it? Our family chose to forgive. choice. It's a choice that God gives us. We choose to forgive. We choose to withhold forgiveness. It's a choice. Did you hear what he said? I couldn't do it in myself. Too weak. It was the grace of God given to me that gave me the strength to forgive. Forgiveness is not natural. It's supernatural. And forgiveness is that which God enables His sons and daughters to practice. And when we forgive, the Spirit of God liberates us from the bondage and the slavery of our own passions and our own anger and our own bitterness and our own spirit of revenge. You and I don't have to live in that kind of bondage. We can experience God's grace setting us free. In a moment, we're going to stand and sing. When we do, we're going to have pastors at the head of each aisle. This is an opportunity for somebody who needs to respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God to walk down one of these aisles and by your coming, come to one of our pastors and say, I need God's grace in my life. Maybe you need to trust Christ as your Savior for the first time. Maybe you've trusted Christ, but you've never taken that public stand for Jesus. You can do that today. Find a time to be baptized and begin to serve Christ in the fellowship of His church. Maybe somebody needs to transfer your membership here to Lakeview. Maybe somebody needs to come to this altar and just kneel and spend time with God. Maybe you want a counselor to pray with you. This is for you. The Spirit of God has spoken to you. This is for you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you.